I would direct your attention this morning to the 10th verse of this chapter. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. The 10th verse of this chapter, I believe, as I've come through in my study, is the key that will unlock the truth of what is behind this man, Hezekiah. We have so far in our study of the reformation and revival that has been instituted by this man of God, in our study so far, we have seen something of the disaster of his father Ahaz, of the ruin that this former generation did to the land of Judah, the sins of the people that were very much to the forefront, that were evident all around. God's people had been teetering on the verge of God giving them the just reward of their wickedness, embodied in this man Ahaz. And we must not forget the law of the harvest, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to ourselves in sinful things, no surprise when we reap the result of those sinful things. The consequences will be seen in our life. The law of the harvest, it applies. And we've emphasized that point as we've looked through these early verses of chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. We've seen something of the awful consequences of backsliding, of what happens when people have turned away their hearts from God, when they willfully take action against the Lord. And when people willfully take action against God to put out the lamps, the light, to take willful action of shutting off the Word of God from their lives, there are going to be things that happen as a result of that. We commented the last time I was with you about what happens in a believer's life when they intentionally put out the lamp of God. They have no more light to direct them. They have no peace in their heart. They have no revelation from the Lord to direct them as to the way they are to go. Oh, my friends, there are many staggering consequences from backsliding and going away from God. And now we have Hezekiah, a man who's come on the scene, and we'd like to think that things are going to happen really quickly. And though he takes very decisive action in the first year of his reign, in the first month of his reign, he's taking things very seriously. Yet still, there is a long way to go before things are going to be brought back to where they should be. And friend, there's a picture and a mirror there in our life. And tonight in our evening service, I want to go through the stages in the 29th chapter of what actually had to take place to step forward into fellowship with God again. Things had to be put right that had gone wrong, horribly wrong. So tonight, as we come back to the service, I want us to see what it really means to take these necessary steps and the way forward to get back into fellowship with God, back on the right track with Him. Now, Hezekiah was a man whose heart God had touched. Grace had laid hold of this man. He knew the Lord. He knew the Spirit of God working in him and through him. And there was a certain task that he had to do in light of the results that had come upon the nation. You see, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Israel, quite simply for their idolatry and rebellion. There was a loss of peace among the people because They had been delivered over, as the scripture tells us, to trouble. They'd been delivered over to commotion. Lots of activity going on, lots of disturbing things, lots of anxiety. You could almost put in that place the word chaos. They were given over to confusion and commotion and chaos. They had lost a sense of what was common. The Lord had given them to astonishment, to bewilderment, to stupefaction. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, he says, and blindness and astonishment of heart. Do you know where that verse comes from? Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 28. So wonder of wonders, Moses back in that day told them, if you depart from the Lord, if you wander away from the Word of God, this is going to be the consequence. You're going to find yourself in madness, in blindness, and in astonishment of heart. And you're going to be confused. You're not going to know the way forward. You know, when someone takes those steps of wandering away from God, they think they're going on that pathway to bring themselves a matter of joy, a matter of gratification. They're going to find and seek out some kind of sinful activity that's going to gratify their hearts. But when people wander away from God, the Lord says it clearly, the law of the harvest applies, you're going to reap what you sow. And this, my friends, is the consequence. There was a loss of respect from others because they were given to hissing and to mockery. That's included in the 8th verse of this chapter. There was a loss of freedom because in verse 9 it says their daughters and their wives were taken into captivity. Oh, they thought they were going to gain freedom. Isn't that the lie of the devil that he brings to every person who thinks to tamper with sinful things? The carrot that's hung out before them is freedom. Freedom from the restraints of the law. Freedom from the bondage of being under parental constraints. Isn't that what young people think? I want to get out and enjoy the world. I want to have the freedom that the world enjoys. And they think that by getting rid of these restraints, I'm going to have liberty. How many times? How many examples? We could multiply them almost ad infinitum of the times where young people have tried this and have ended their days, their time in destruction because God's word is true. And you can't go against it. And if you go against it, you're going to find astonishment of heart, confusion, darkness, madness, all these things. Loss of the very freedom that you were thinking to gain, you're going to lose it. What about the gaining of insight? Oh yes, there is that part of it, you know. There is a gaining of insight. Because the Lord tells us that these people would see with their own eyes. And as ye see with your eyes. In the 6th verse of the chapter, it says that what evil was done, it was done before the eyes of the Lord our God. So the Lord saw everything that was done. But then, if you look down at the end of the 8th verse, it says, as ye see with your eyes. So now there's a bit of enlightenment happening. We're seeing the conclusion of what the Lord said was going to happen, and you're seeing the result of it. One man said it is easier to see than to foresee the results of sinning. If a businessman will not foresee the results of a dishonest course, others will see it and his character and reputation will be in line. The future looks fair to most evildoers at the beginning of their career. That is true. We must realize that in our lives, that God will not make, friends, special provision for our disobedience. In fact, For the child of God, the standard is higher. Because we should know better than to have received, once we have received the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, we know the right way. And if we then intentionally reject His word, there are consequences that follow. Matthew Henry, the godly Puritan commentator, said, "When we are under the rebukes of God's providence, it is good for us to inquire whether we may not have neglected God's ordinances, and whether the controversy that God has with us may not be traced back to that neglect." Hezekiah's work that he began to do was very radical in its operation. He dealt with the extermination of idolatry. It called for extreme measures. The book of Kings will tell us that Hezekiah destroyed the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now, if you remember back in that story, the brazen serpent was made at a time by the command of God because it was going to quell the curse of serpents that were running into the camp of Israel and biting and poisoning, and many of them were dying. And so Moses was commanded to make this brazen serpent, hold it on a stick, and they were to look at that, and if any man even looked at it, he was free. It was a tremendous picture of Christ, of the looking away to the delivering, the deliverance. And yet this piece of brass that was brought now into this day, the people had begun to lift it up into something that had been far beyond what its intention was made for. And so this man called it Nehushtan, a piece of brass, and he cut it apart and ground it all up. That was Hezekiah. And he did that, and he had to take some very radical measures and to get rid of anything that was superstitious among the people. It took remarkable courage for him to take this icon of a former generation, venerated, touched by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and to look at it in its true light and to deal with it. And you know, in our time and generation, we can come through periods of customary things, things that may be regarded with great veneration by generations gone past, even by a present generation. But if we reevaluate and think about that thing, if it has lost its initial purpose, it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be removed so that we do not allow anything to hinder our walk with God in the day in which we are living in. We can see clearly the foolishness of the veneration of relics in other religions. And when to destroy them would anger the people who put an idolatrous emphasis on those things. But what about the time to deal with the golden calf that comes into the people of God sometimes? Those idols that we would raise up and make them precious to us. Friends, let's think about those things and those matters. And be careful that we don't allow our present lifestyle, our present activities, our present things that we're engaged with that we think are okay, but maybe they have to be dealt with. Hezekiah's action was very radical, but it was also positive in nature because it led to the development of genuine faith. It was something he did to stir the people and bring them back to where they should have been, at the roots of the Word of God. And is that not what a true reformer is to do? Is that not what a man of God is to do, who is directed by the Spirit of God to bring the people of God back to what is genuine faith and the genuine teaching of the Word? It was a radical work. It was a positive work, but it was very thorough. The leaders of spiritual things, they were also involved here, because he got the priests and the Levites together and he engaged them because they were not engaged up to that point. He had to gather them together. They were scattered, and he brought them together and he admonished them. But I come to my text this morning because what we find here in Hezekiah, in his desire to make a covenant with God, This is what motivated this man on. This is what stirred him to begin through God this great reformation. I don't think that Hezekiah had a crystal ball of any kind to see what was going to happen in the future. I don't think he really knew how the people were going to respond. But you know, when a man of God is raised up by the Lord to do a work, it doesn't matter how other people are going to respond to it. He must be faithful to how God will lead him and direct him. And he must be brought in to take the work of God as seriously as he can. And in the heart of this man, he had a desire. He wanted to be faithful to the Lord. As we think about this idea of making a covenant before the Lord, it's a very serious matter. And I impress that upon you this morning. A covenant is a promise. But it's more than a promise. It's a solemn vow before the Lord. God makes vows and covenants with His people, and He has led the way in giving us examples of this, for He made a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He made a covenant promise. It was the covenant of works, whereby if Adam obeyed, he would receive life. Adam disobeyed. And he received the just end of that covenant, and it was death for disobedience. God also, and this much greater example of the covenant making and covenant keeping God that we are dealing with, the Lord Himself made a covenant, an eternal one, with His only begotten Son in eternity. And friend, this is where grace comes into the whole picture of our salvation. For God the Father made an everlasting and eternal covenant with His only begotten Son. And He made a covenant with His Son to give Him a people. But the only cost here was, the only catch, if we could put it in a very human term, was that if Christ was going to receive this people by covenant, He was going to have to give His life blood to purchase that people. And so in the making of a covenant, there are two parties. There is an agreement, but there also must be something by way of payment for the keeping of that covenant promise. And Christ is the one who God made that promise through. And it tells us in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That was the first part of that great covenant promise. And the second part was this, and whosoever in him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And praise God for that part. And that's the open door. Friend, if you're here today, if you're listening to these words and you have never come to Christ, lay hold upon that truth. For if you come to Christ, if you come to the Lord, He will not cast you away. It's His word. It's His promise. It is His promise to you. Therefore, no one will have an excuse as to why they are not saved at the end and the judgment day. No one will have an excuse, for the Lord Jesus says, if you come to me, I will receive you. And in coming to Christ, there is a receiving of Him as your Savior. There is a receiving of all that He has promised to give to us through that great covenant that the Lord made with Him. And friend, today, once you have come to Christ and you have received Him, oh yes, and of the repenting of your sin, of the turning away from your evil, of confessing all before the Lord, when you've confessed your sins unto Him, He has promised to receive you unto Himself. This is the promise that the Lord Jesus has made. And so, Hezekiah, in his heart, His desire was to make this covenant promise with the Lord because he knew he was coming to a God who was a covenant-making God. This was not something totally foreign to Hezekiah. As a matter of fact, if you were to look back in your studies of the kings of Judah, you would go back to the days of Asa in 2 Chronicles 15, and you would find there 9 kings back from Hezekiah, the godly Asa. And the prophet came to Asa and said, "If you seek the Lord, he will be found of you." And Asa led the nation again in a tremendous awakening as he was a man of God. And it says in the days of Asa that they made a covenant with their God. They made a promise to seek after the Lord. And they took it one step further. They said, anyone who didn't make a covenant with God was going to be put to death. Now that's a serious people. People who were very serious about what they were going to do. So in the days of Asa, he rallied the nation together to seek after God. And Hezekiah, a man who would have known his history, he again sees through the Lord a time for a stirring of the people. A time to come back to the foundation of the things of God. And I impress upon you this morning, Hezekiah's determination to make this covenant with the Lord, he was serious about the things of God. That's a lesson I learned about this man. He was serious about the things of God. For let's face it, if you're going to make a promise and a covenant before the Lord, is it not a serious thing? Who would dare open their mouth before God to make a promise without calculating, without considering some of the implications that are connected with that? Oh, friends, today, if we see the seriousness of the things of God, the seriousness of His Word, let us not trifle with the Lord. Let's not trifle with His things. Hezekiah took very seriously this idea. It was in his heart to make a covenant. And it was in his heart before he became king. I am certain of that. Because he was reared by his godly mother in the light of all that his wicked father had done. He was reared by his godly mother, and the Lord had touched the heart of this young boy, now become king at 25. And he's serious about the worship of God. Can I ask you this morning, how serious are you about the matters of God in your life? How serious? What is your religion, your faith mean to you? Are you determined in your Christian life that you're going to go on and to go through with God no matter what? This marks Hezekiah. He was a man who was serious about the things of God. Oh, there are diversions innumerable in this world. There is materialism. There is the entertainment industry. There is every form of activity presented to mankind today, and all with the intention of what? Diverting your attention from the things of the Lord. That's the devil's great game. And my friend, in a believer's life, he knows that he cannot send you into a lost eternity once you're held by the Lord's grace. So what's his next option? He's going to divert you. He's going to minimize the impact of your Christian testimony. He's going to make it so that you are not going to be a power for God. That's what he wants to do. Have you succumbed to that pressure? Have you given in to that way? This man of God, he was serious. And I say to you this morning, before the Lord, I say this is something that the Lord has impressed upon my soul from the study of this man's life. I want to be serious about the Lord's things. I don't want to waste whatever days or years I have left on this life. I don't want to waste them. I want to be serious about God's matters today. And for whatever hours of breath He gives me left to breathe, are you going to join me in that commitment to God? Are you going to say before the Lord today, I've lived a life, I've done, experienced many things, but it's time, believer, it's time to get very serious. Something else that I learned from Hezekiah's desire to make a covenant with God, he was serious about worshiping God in the right way. This must be a God-ordained way and method of operation, or Hezekiah was going to have nothing to do with it. For he knew that God is a spirit. And I believe he knew that God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. One of the greatest issues facing every church in every age is the swinging of the pendulum from one way to the other. You see, what happens, the pendulum can swing one way where people feel that we must have a certain style of worship that's going to be very staid and formal. And I see in a desire of people like that, a heart wanting to see that they'll worship the Lord in the way in which He would dictate. So they'll emphasize the formality of religion and worship. And that on the other side, you can come to the modern and contemporary spirit. And if we could allow and give some degree of understanding there, would it not be in the minds of those people to worship the Lord with joy and with praise and with happiness and with blessing, and on it goes. I can see that that could be at the heart of the worship in some of those cases. But the pendulum has swung to one side, or it moves back to the other. And sometimes we think, well, we need then to find the middle ground, don't we? We need to find the balance between the formality and the contemporary. No, we don't. What we need to find and know is what the Lord would have us to do. We need to be absolutely certain that our worship of the Lord is going to be God's way of worship, not our idea of coming down the middle of the road. We must be absolutely clear that we are doing what God wants us to do. Can we do this without having a critical spirit of others who may do it a different way? We must be very careful about this and be sure that our own hearts are right before the Lord. We must be clear that we want to do God's work God's way. Are there any examples of this in the Scripture? I think the most pressing example has to be when King David, a man after God's own heart, was going to move the Ark of the Covenant. And David was the king of Israel and had worshipped the Lord for many years and had served the Lord on the meadow with the sheep, had communed with God intimately, knew the Lord, a man after his own heart. And yet when David attempted to do something for the Lord, he did not do it God's way, and the Lord was not pleased with him. And two things happened in that story, which you will know well. One of them was Uzzah, who tried to steady the ark when it shook. It was on the cart. I don't know what was in Uzzah's heart. I have a feeling, though, that there was some degree of pride. He was going to reach out and just help the Lord somehow. I will not judge the man, though, because I don't know what was in his heart. But anyways, what happened was the Lord struck him right there and then, and he died. And the Lord wanted to make it very clear that you're not going to steady and help me to maintain my work, because the Lord doesn't need us to do that. I don't think too many other people would have followed on behind us and said, oh, well, that must have been a mistake. The poor guy had a heart attack. I'll go up and I'll steady the ark now. No one would have touched it. No one. Because they knew right there and then, this is a serious business. And something else that David had to remember, that he was transporting the ark, but he wasn't doing it the right way by the Levitical law. There were a certain grouping of people of the Levites that were only allowed to be in charge of the tabernacle furniture and of the transporting of the ark. And so, David learned a very vital lesson that day. God's work must be done God's way. And this is what Hezekiah was serious about. Serious about worship, serious about worshiping the Lord in the right way. And maybe we've made past mistakes in this area. Quite certainly we have. We've made mistakes in the past by trusting in our own heart, trusting in the thing that we think is right. We must guard against that and pray that the Lord will grant to us wisdom and discernment. Let's all pray to that end, that God will grant to each one of us as His people a discerning spirit, wisdom from the Lord, and a heart like Hezekiah, a heart open for the Lord's ways. I learned something else about what happened here. There is a time in the life of a believer for making a solemn promise before God. There is a time for this. But as soon as I say that, I hear the words in the poetical books, it is better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. You know, when we come before the Lord, let us not be rash with our mouth. It's kind of the wartime mentality is whenever soldiers are under the threat of bombing or death, a lot of people turn to religion at those times. A lot of people are believers then. But after the war is over and they battle and the sun shines again, they forget all about what promises they made in the pit. Let us be very careful about making a solemn covenant or a vow before the Lord, for it is better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. We come to be serious about the Lord's things. Let's be serious. And let's understand that when we come to make a commitment, there's going to be changes in our life. We're not just going to be the same. So if you can say in your life, well, I'm quite happy the way things are going in my life, and I really don't want things to be all stirred up and disturbed, then you better not pray that prayer. Because if you pray for God to come into my life and to take and do with me what He will for His glory, there are going to be changes. Some things that maybe you held on to, you're going to have to let go of. Some things that you wanted to go, some pathway, some determination, you might have to say, Lord, I give it all to You, and I'm not going that way anymore now. There may be changes. There is a time for making a solemn promise before the Lord. But there is another lesson I learned here, and that the only true commitment is one that is engaged by the heart. For Hezekiah says in verse 10, now it is in mine heart. Isn't that where it starts? Isn't that the essence of true faith and true religion? It's in the heart of the believer. And so as Hezekiah was able to say, I want, Lord, to give my heart completely unto Your work. My son, Solomon said, give me thine heart. Well, it was actually David who said it to Solomon, but Solomon was repeating it. My son, give me thine heart. And we can see the picture behind that. It is the Lord calling to us His children. Because we have been brought into Christ. We've been brought into salvation. We are the children of God, having been adopted into His kingdom and family. And He's saying to us, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Heart faith and heart religion is the one that will command and direct the entire life of the individual. David said in Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. And again in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Young person, today, Is your heart controlled by the Lord? Are you allowing the Scriptures to cleanse your heart and to purify you? Is your thinking on track with the Lord's Word? Or is your thinking controlled by the ways of this present world? What are your interests? What are the things that really excite you? Those things are the things that control your heart. Jeremiah said, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29 and 13. Let it not remain in our hearts only, but let it be rather infectious to spread to others around us. For if a revival is going to be genuine and real, it's going to spread to those who are around you. And what type of Christian are we as we come into fellowship or contact with other believers? Are they inspired to worship the Lord more? Are they inspired to read the Word of God more? Are they inspired to say, "There's a real man of God. There is a real woman of God. May the Lord give me grace and help me to be like and to follow after their way." The Apostle Paul could say he wanted the people he was ministering to copy him, to be like him. Well, I know why he said that, because he knew that in his life he was following the Lord. And in following Paul, you'd be following Christ. Finally, our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the root of any work of grace, including this desire to walk close with the Lord. You see, at the foundation of this desire in the heart of Hezekiah to make a promise and a covenant with God to serve Him, there was at the root of it the Spirit of God in his life, the witness and the Spirit of Christ giving him that desire to walk with God. It was the same desire, you know, that was in the heart of Enoch back in the book of Genesis. Enoch bears this tremendous testimony that he walked with God and God was pleased with him and the Lord took him. Enoch was a man who had the same spirit of Hezekiah. John 15, the Lord said to his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we need to abide in Christ as the branch abides in the vine to draw the strength and the sustenance, the food that we need, the strength that we need to live for Him day by day from the very root of Christ. May the Lord this day, my friends, grant to us the opening of our hearts toward Him, that the Word of God may have free course in our life and be glorified in every intimate detail, that our wills will be open to the tender influences of the Spirit, that the Lord will not have to get His boot out and take it to us, but He will by His tender entreaties. And we will be so sensitive to the leading of His Spirit that it will just be the tender direction of God in our life. So that our communion with Christ will be open with a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. Lord, we pray this day that He would come and to these waiting hearts and revive us. These waiting hearts and stir us to go on with God. And that we may be drawn to make a holy promise and a holy covenant and commitment before our God.